We're studying the book of Philemon still. A lot more in there. And we'll be in the seventh verse this morning, Philemon, and verse number 7. Philemon, right before Hebrews. Philemon, verse number 7, says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love," speaking to Philemon, "because the bowels," that's the inward man, "the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee," brother, refreshed by thee. This man Philemon, we've already noted that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. We've already noted that his family was saved. We've already noted that he supported and helped the Apostle Paul by contributing to his missionary work. Now we learn another great truth about this man, and that is that he was known for refreshing the saints. For refreshing the saints. That's a powerful word. It means, and I put this in your notes, it means to give strength to invigorate, to relieve after fatigue, to revive after depression, to cheer along the way. I'd say this morning that all of us have been very fortunate if we have had a Philemon or one or two in our lives to refresh us, to cheer us along the way, to give us strength, to relieve us after fatigue, or to revive us after depression. And I would say that we would all do well to follow his example and be a refreshment to God's people, to cheer them on the way, to strengthen them as they go, to relieve and to revive those that are down and out, and pick them up and help them on their way. We need to be refreshed by the saints. And what a joy it is to read about these that have been refreshing. And so I want to, this morning, I want to run some verses with you about this idea of refreshment. So let's turn all the way back, first of all, to Exodus chapter 23. And we'll also be in Exodus 31. Exodus 23 and Exodus 31. We're going to look at those two chapters together, side by side. Exodus 23 and Exodus 31. Who would have ever thought of the word refreshment in connection with God? And yet we read in Exodus 23, starting at verse number 12, Exodus 23:12, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. Now, so here's what the Lord assumed or knew, and that is that after 6 days of labor, you're going to need strength to replace the strength that you lost during those 6 days of work. You're going to need a time to be invigorated, a time to be relieved after your fatigue. And so God set aside that seventh day for a man, for a woman to be refreshed, and even for the beasts to be refreshed after 6 days of labor. Now take a look at chapter 31 of Exodus and watch how the Lord describes this very Sabbath day. Starting at verse number 14, Exodus 31, 14. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. All right, so we're under a legal Sabbath, and we don't, you know, we're not under that legal system, so we don't kill people who don't rest on the seventh day. Okay, so it says, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Okay, so that was the Israelite legal system. Verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the church. No, sorry, Seventh-day Adventists. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. God was refreshed. Now, what do you think about that? Now, as I read through the rest of my Bible and compare Scripture with Scripture, I do not believe that God needed to have his strength renewed. He certainly was not lacking strength on the seventh day and then had to rest up for the next work week. I don't believe that God needed to be relieved from fatigue or revived from depression. God saw everything that he made and he said it was good. And then he said that those things were very good. But as I read that last of the definitions in your notes there, it says to cheer. To cheer. I look at God having made all this great creation, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and having formed man in the garden and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And how many times have you and I lamented the fact that we just don't have time to enjoy all that God has given us? Many of you, you have a nice living room, a sala here, okay? And for some of you, well, it's been a long time since you just sat and enjoyed your family in that living room. Some of you have a veranda or a patio, and if you wanted to sit out there, you'd probably have to clean the chairs because they've been sitting there month after month after month waiting for you to stop by and enjoy. And we have family and friends, and how little time in our society do we have to just devote to enjoying our family and friends. So what did the Lord do in Exodus 31? He rested on the Sabbath day to be refreshed on the Sabbath day, not because he just had to prop his feet up and wipe the sweat from his brow and say, I can't go on anymore. I'm so worn out. No. But it was so that he could enjoy what he had made. So he could enjoy the creation that was set before him, by him. And, you know, when the Bible says in Genesis 3, and I know this is a chapter about the fall of man, but the Bible says that the voice of the Lord came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, looking for Adam. Well, what does he want out there in the garden looking for Adam? He doesn't just want to make man, he wants to fellowship with man. See? He doesn't just want to make the garden, he wants to walk in that garden. And so we see this idea of refreshment even in the person of God. You say, well, I've got a lot to do. I don't think you have as much to do as God does. Well, I have a lot of responsibilities. I'm sure you don't have the responsibilities that the Lord has. And the Lord himself set the example of just shutting everything down for a little while, and so he could enjoy what he had made and enjoy what was his. You know, people say, well, you know, I didn't make it to church because, you know, I can listen to preaching at home. I can listen to preaching on tape. I can read the Bible and so on and so forth. I know all the excuses. Okay? I cooked late last night. I couldn't make it to church today. And you can. but you can hear preaching at home. You can read your Bible at home. But, you know, people get here and, you know, they get here at 10 o'clock on Friday morning, in theory. and on many Fridays, it's 4 p.m. before we lock these doors, or sometimes later. And only 2 hours of that 6 hours is preaching the Bible. Most of it's just being refreshed, enjoying other saved people, enjoying happy conversation, enjoying testimonies and songs and music, and just laughing with the saints. It's good for us. It's good for us as brethren to dwell together in unity. So that's the first thing I find in the Bible. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 16. The second verse is 1 Samuel. All right. Or the second point, I should say, the third verse. 1 Samuel chapter 16. So God took time to be refreshed. It's a funny thing, and you know, I've got to say this. Even if it makes people think I'm negative, people might think I'm mean, but taking a day to be refreshed does not mean avoiding God and avoiding God's people and avoiding God's assembly and avoiding God's music and avoiding God's word. That's not the idea. The idea is to assemble together and be refreshed. By what? By the company of people that are like-minded, who are of a like heart and of like desires. You know, we spend all week with people who are in opposition to our desires to be Christians. And how good it is to spend at least one day with people who are going to encourage us and who will provoke us to go on and to live for Jesus. It's important. 1 Samuel 16, and the Bible says in verse number 19, 1 Samuel 16, 19, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Did you know that one man playing godly music in the ears of another can give new strength to that man? Did you know that one saint singing the praises of God in the hearing of another saint can relieve that tired brother, that tired sister from fatigue? Did you know that many a time what a sermon can't do and what a Sunday school lesson can't do, well, a collection of songs can do in reviving a person after depression? It's an amazing thing how God made people with the desire, this desire and this reception for music. It's an unusual thing. And oh, how we benefit. Oh, how we are refreshed by the singing of these hymns, by the songs that our brothers and sisters sing in our hearing, and by listening to the playing of music that honors God and brings glory to God. And I'm not going to argue with you about type and style and tempo today. I'm simply pointing out to you, thank God we live in a world of music. And you get to heaven and there's plenty of singing up there. And you get to heaven and there's plenty of instruments there. And when God built the temple on the earth, on this earth, as a small manifestation of the great glories of heaven, well, look at all of those singers and all of those skillful players upon the instruments. And God intends for our hearts to be refreshed by the music that we enjoy with one another when we gather together, when we assemble together. And it ought to be that way, and it is that way. And we thank God for it. All right, now we are going to look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll start with verse number 11. 2 Samuel 16:11. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. All right, let me fill you in on what's going on here. David is in a bad situation. His own son has led a rebellion. Many of those that David thought loved him have gone away from him. And there's this man, and he's throwing rocks at him, and he's cursing him. And David, in all of his sadness and all of his sorrow, is being driven from the throne, driven from the palace, driven out into the wilderness even. And so he says in verse 12, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hill's side over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. 14, and the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. How do you like that? Well, David, he's still the king, but it's not as good to be the king as it was a week earlier. David, he's still God's anointed, but he's not enjoying that anointing as he was a week before. David is still the father of Absalom, but it's not the relationship that he wished it was when that young son was born into the world. David still has mighty men. He still has a company of soldiers round about him. But as he travels out of that city with a broken heart, and travels out of that city with a troubled spirit, and as they go out to that place in the wilderness, they begin to sit around that campfire and sit in the mouths of those caves and sit under God's stars in the evening. And what happens? They begin to give new strength to one another. They begin to reinvigorate one another. They begin to cheer one another. They begin to lift David, and David begins to lift them, and they revive one another out of their depression. I mean, listen, in your Bible, we've read about Elijah's time of despair. Prophet Elijah, he had a down time, remember? We here we look at David's time of gloom and disappointment. We have read about Paul being pressed out of measure and despairing even of life. Hey, we all have those times in our life. And when we do, thank God for the Philemon that comes our way. For the brothers and sisters in Christ who come our way to refresh us, to revive us, to encourage us, to cheer us, to keep us going on our way. Thank the Lord for them. Thank the Lord. You say, I don't need anybody. Well, maybe you don't today. You know, so if you don't need anybody today, why don't you be that somebody that somebody else probably needs? And then tomorrow when you need somebody, you can watch as they return the favor. See? You're all going to need somebody before you get through this life. I'll guarantee you that. Sooner or later, your ox or your ass will fall in a pit and you'll need somebody to help you lift it out. Sooner or later, you'll be the man beaten and left half dead by the wayside, and you're going to need the Samaritan to come your way and to pour in the oil and the wine. And one day it'll be you weeping under the olive trees in Gethsemane. And thank God for the refreshment that we get from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need one another for that very purpose. Let's go to Job chapter 32. Job 32. Before God turned the captivity of Job and restored unto him all that he had, all that he'd lost, Job 32:1 is the happiest moment in all the book for Job. It says, so these three men ceased to answer Job. Woohoo! They finally stopped talking. And it's a happy time because they were not refreshing him. They came to rebuke him. They came to correct him. They came to tell him what was wrong with him. They did not provide him much refreshment, if any. But there's an interesting statement here in verse number 20, Job 32:20. This is where Elihu, he's giving his discourse. And it says in verse 20, Elihu says, I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Now here's the problem. The reason Job did not get any refreshment from his friends is because they didn't come to refresh Job. They came to refresh themselves. They didn't come to make Job feel better. They came to feel better about telling Job off. You know, Philemon was dear to Paul because Philemon came to had made a point of refreshing Paul. Paul was no doubt dear to Philemon because Paul had made it a point to refresh Philemon. And you know, how many times have we said or heard somebody say, well, you know, I've just got to say something. Okay, why? Why do you have to say something? So you can feel better about yourself because you got to say it? So you can feel righteous for having put somebody in their place? Or because you genuinely loved and cared about that person and you wanted them to go home more cheerful and more enthusiastic about Jesus Christ than they were before you opened your mouth? See, Elihu's problem and the three men that spoke before him to Job, the problem was not that they didn't have great wealth of truth, that they weren't speaking the truth. The problem was that their interest was in refreshing themselves and not in refreshing Job. You know, one of those guys, they'd speak And the other two would pat him on the back and say, boy, you really got Job that time. I tell you, he really needed that. And then the next guy would speak, and the other two would shake his hand, and they'd say, ooh, you really got him. I tell you, I don't know how Job couldn't repent after hearing that, brother. Man, you laid him low. And Job didn't need, at that point in his life and what he was going through, he didn't need somebody to come and lay him low. He was as low as a man could get. He didn't, you know, what he needed was for them to lift him up in his spirits and relieve him after his fatigue and revive him after his depression and to cheer his heart. You know, a man who's just buried 10 kids like Job did, he doesn't need a lecture on how he deserved it, even if he did. You know, you visit somebody in the hospital, and you know someone who's not faithful, this person is someone who's not faithful to God, they're not faithful to church, they're not living right, they're not doing right. And so you're visiting them, they're lying there in that hospital bed, and they look at you and they say, preacher, I just don't know why the Lord let this happen to me. Well, you know, you could tell them. You could tell them it's because they've not been faithful and God's getting their attention. But the purpose of going to visit somebody in the hospital is not to lecture them on the transgressions that may have caused their present situation. The reason you went there was to cheer and to strengthen and encourage them so that they can get through this thing. And when they get through the thing, they can say, well, you know, the Lord sure was good to bring me through that. You stand at a graveside, and you could easily open the Bible and read all the verses about, well, this is what iniquity gets you. This is sin paying its wage. This is what all of you deserve. You all ought to be in that grave. You've all sinned. Well, look, that's great preaching on a Friday morning. It's true. But I'm just telling you, I hope you can see that standing by that graveside, that kind of preaching doesn't provide much refreshment. And what Job needed in his hour of trial, what I need in my hours of trial, what you need in your hours of trial is not the same thing that you need on the average Friday morning during the Bible study hour. You know, the best thing Job's friends could have done is what they did the first few days they were there. They just sat with him. They didn't say a word. And then after a while, you know, they got to where they needed to be refreshed themselves. And so let's make sure that when we speak, it's not to refresh ourselves, but to refresh those to whom we're speaking. Okay? Makes sense to me. Proverbs chapter 25. Someone says, well, I'm just going to go give that fellow a piece of my mind. Well, you better make sure you can get by without that piece. If it's the last piece of mind you've got, you better not give it away too quickly. Proverbs 25 and verse number 13. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. So here's what he said. You're out there working hard. You're laboring in the field, sweating and toiling, and clouds come over and cool air begins to blow. And it's a great blessing. Cools you off, makes you well. And so the man that refresheth the soul of his masters. What's the idea of that cool wind? It strengthens the worker. It gives him power to go on. What's the idea of that breeze that blows and breaks that heat and dries that sweat from off your brow. It invigorates you, and it allows you to go on for another hour. Keep going. And so that's the idea here. And that's why we come together. That's why we fellowship together. That's why we speak one to another. That's why we sing to one another. And why we stay long after the service is over and we hang out there in the back of the church. Why? We just want a cool breeze blowing across the hot and tired workers. And so we can get out and give it one more week for Jesus, refreshing the soul. Let's go to the New Testament, Acts 27. Acts chapter 27. Look at Paul here. He's old, he's beaten, and he's broken. And he's in the jailhouse, Paul the Apostle. He's tired and weary from many long and difficult missionary journeys. And he's facing almost certain death at this point. And the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 27, verse 1, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself." So he's in chains. He's a prisoner on a ship that's carrying him to Rome to face Caesar and eventually face execution. And as they stopped to take on supplies and drop off supplies, this man Julius shows the prisoner a courtesy and lets him leave the ship and go on to the shore to visit with his friends. And what do his friends do? They give new strength to Paul. What do his friends do? They invigorate the old man. What do? They revive him in his depression. They cheer him in his heart. And Paul sails on to Rome to win converts in the very house of Caesar. Paul sails on to Rome to preach and teach the word of God for 2 full years in a private prison house that's been arranged for him. Oh, he's still a prisoner, but he's been revived. He's still a prisoner, but he's been refreshed. And God gets 2 more years of service from a tired and broken old preacher man because of the refreshment that he received along the way from his brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15. Paul writes this letter from Corinthus to the Romans. Romans 15, verse 32. "That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." He didn't want to quit. He wanted to keep going. But I would say to you that if the great, now think about this, if the great apostle Paul needed the encouragement of other Christians so he could keep going, well, you need it too, and I need it too. Okay? I would say to you, if a man like Paul, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, if he had times when he needed other people to pick him up and others to push him on his way and others to relieve him and revive him and cheer him up, well, I do too, and so do you. You know, I mean, I know it's very, very easy for a young man in Christ. It's easy. It's easy, and this happens. It's easy for a young man to say, I don't need this church. I don't need this preaching. I don't need anybody. I've got Jesus. And you do. And you're young and you're strong and you're full of power and you're full of zeal and you're full of dedication and you're full of determination and you're going to change what nobody else could change. You're the man and we'll just get out of your way. But one day you'll take a wife and she won't always be well. And one day you'll have children. And they won't always be in perfect health. One day you'll have setbacks and heartaches and troubles. And one day the burden that you decided to bear for God, and bless you for doing it, that burden is going to become heavier than you ever thought it would. And one day you're going to eat all of those words about, I don't need anybody. And one day you're going to eat all those words about, I can do all this by myself, because you're either going to let other people help you or you're done. You're either going to let other people assist you along the way or you've gone as far as you're going to go. I try to get out of the way. Boy, when I see a young man coming down the tracks like I came down the tracks, I know there's no point in trying to get in that engine with him. I won't keep up with them. I just get out of the way and wave them on by. Then what? Then I got to follow him down the tracks and try to help him out of the train wreck that he's going to get in. Because it's coming. And it's not because God hates him. Not because he hates God. But it's because he loves God. And God loves him. And he's got to find out you cannot do this thing by yourself. If Paul couldn't, you can't. If Paul couldn't run his race solo, you can't run your race solo. We need to refresh one another. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And verse number 17, 1 Corinthians 16, 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. I want to show you something. Keep your finger right there and come back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. And look at verse number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 5. Speaking of the Corinthian believers at Corinth, he says that in everything ye are enriched by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, in all utterance. All right, so that tells me nobody out-preached the Corinthians. They could preach, they could speak, they could utter the words of God. And in all knowledge. Okay, that tells me nobody knew more about God than those Corinthians did. They had knowledge. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift. Nobody was more gifted than the Corinthian church, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, when we come to chapter 16, that 17th verse says, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. So here's what happens. The young man, the young Christian, quickly grasps knowledge and information. The young man, the young Christian, quickly falls into a place of service to the Lord. The young Christian is instantly gifted by the Holy Spirit. So there's something you can do for God right away. Why do we need a fellowship of believers? Not just the young and the zealous, but also the older, seemingly slower saints. Because what you do not get in chapter 1, you get in chapter 16. And that's the refreshment that comes from people who know how to get tired and get through it. Who know how to fall down and get up again. To be brokenhearted and to press through it. To be discouraged and yet dedicated. You don't know that stuff when you start. You learn that along the way. So young Christians, why are the older Christians so valuable to you? You know, you're valuable to them because of your enthusiasm. It enthuses them. And your zeal inspires them. Your excitement keeps them awake. But young Christian, you need the older Christian who you probably don't think is moving quite as fast as you are, or he ought to. You need the older Christian because they know how to keep moving when they're worn out. And you don't know that yet. They know how to keep going when there's reason to quit. And all you know is quit. So we need one another. And Paul said it was refreshing to have some saints at Corinth that not only had the utterance and the knowledge and the gifts, but were able to just sit down and put their arm around me and say, "Paul, I sure appreciate you. Can I cook you a meal? Can I take you to supper?" And he says, "Well, I couldn't go to supper. These are the only clothes I've got." "Oh, they won't be tomorrow. Here's a new suit of clothes." You say, "Well, that sounds carnal, Brother Bob." Well, you say that when you're 25. You won't say that when you're 50. "Oh, that's not spiritual." Well, it is spiritual. It's just not part of the spiritual that you get as soon as you're born again. It's part of the spiritual that you pick up along the way. Refreshing. Refreshing the saints. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. Titus was an evangelist, then a pastor, and a recipient of the letter that bears his name that's found in our Bible. 2 Corinthians 7:13 says, "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." See, Paul loved Titus. And when he found out that somebody had encouraged Titus and built Titus up so that Titus could keep going, well, the ripples of that worked their way out, and Paul got blessed and Paul got encouraged because Titus had been blessed and Titus had been encouraged. It helps all of us when any of us are strengthened in the Lord. We all benefit from that. And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. American Christianity is really hard to understand. I'm not sure what would become of the churches in America if they were facing any real difficulties or any real hardships. I really don't know. I maybe I'm thinking wrong about it, because you tend to expect that they'd fall apart, but maybe they wouldn't. Maybe they'd get better, because people tend to appreciate what somebody's trying to take away from them more than they appreciate what they take for granted. So I don't know, but it's probably as shocking to you as it is to me when I read in these New Testament epistles how that people that Paul won to Jesus Christ, how in the world could they turn their backs on Paul? How people who had a hope of eternal life because of Paul's sacrifice would abandon him when he was in a time of trouble? How could they do that? But really, you know, when you step back and think about it. I mean, well, if a man were to let it be known that he was a friend of Paul, if he did that, he could lose his life. And then who would provide for his wife? There was no social security. There was no welfare or social program in place to take care of his family if anything happened to him. He's going to orphan his children in a society that hates them just because their father trusted Jesus Christ. I mean, come on, let's be fair. On one hand, it makes no sense at all that these people could abandon the Apostle Paul. And on the other hand, it makes perfect sense. All right, but the scriptures say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." You know, if you got to be in the Bible, that's not the way you want to go down in history. I think these two guys would rather not have their names in the Bible. Verse 16. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." Aren't those wonderful verses? I mean, think about it. Rome is a big city. This man came to the city and he didn't say, "Where's the Colosseum? Where's the sights that I can see?" He said, "Where's Paul?" Who? Paul. I mean, look, Paul, he's not a Roman prisoner. He was arrested way back in Palestine. He's got no reputation or fame in the city of Rome. He's not known by all the town leaders and elders. He's just one more guy sitting in a jail somewhere. Nobody's even sure what the charges were against him. And this man, Onesiphorus, he made a diligent search through a city that was putting a man in jail for preaching the gospel, to try and find, you know, he was diligent to try to find that man just so he could sit in a cell with a man who had chains on his hands and chains on his feet and sit there and say, Paul, I love you. Paul, you're my brother. Paul, I thank you for telling me about Jesus. Paul, let's sing some hymns together like you and Silas did in the jailhouse. Paul, tell me about that road to Damascus. I want to hear your testimony again. Paul, tell me what it was like on those missionary journeys. Paul, tell me about heaven. Tell me what you know about that place that we're going to when we leave this world. And when that man left, Paul was revived from his depression and relieved from his fatigue and invigorated and given new strength to go on for Jesus Christ because somebody still cared about Paul. I'm telling you, if a man's man like the Apostle Paul needed to feel that cool breeze to keep him working in the harvest field, you need it. I need it. Every one of us needs refreshment from one another. So let's purpose in our hearts as we preach the word and study the Bible, as we sing together, as we fellowship with one another, let's not forget how important it is that we just encourage each other to keep on going for Jesus. That we just, let's make sure we just remind each other how important it is that we live this Christian life. Hey, you say, well, you know, I'm not important. I don't matter. One person doesn't really make any difference. That's not so. Onesiphorus was just one man. But when he came down the hallway to the cell where Paul was imprisoned, that one man made all the difference in the world. And we need to be certain that God is using us to refresh our brothers and sisters in Christ. So what is it? To give new strength to invigorate, to relieve after fatigue, to revive after depression, to cheer along one's way. I thank God for your refreshment in my life, and I trust that I've provided some refreshment in your life. Let's keep doing that. Let's keep cheering one another on the way until the Lord comes again. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this lesson, this very practical lesson. It helps us, Lord, to look back and see, have we been helping out the other saints in any way? Have we revived them, refreshed them, given them strength, encouraged them? Lord, help us to always let that be our purpose and our goal, especially when it comes to helping the brethren to stay in the fight, to stay in the and continue to serve you. Keep going out with the gospel and reaching out to the lost and doing what you have us here on earth to do. Help us, Lord, to never think of ourselves as not able to help much, but to remember we can always refresh the brethren. We can always refresh the saints, and that's very important. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.